Thanks to those of you who supported the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent Choice, we received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's one of those stories that we've heard so often. And maybe because we hear it so often, we just leapfrog out of the story and into our lives. Now, it's not that we shouldn't eventually find a way to understand what it means that Jesus is master of wind and wave when we're not out in a boat, right? How much time do you spend in a boat? If it had an application only to people who are seafaring in the midst of a storm, it would be a pretty limited application. So the story of Jesus calming the storm has a broader application, but it also has that narrower one that I think we often leave behind without even examining it. And hopefully in the next half hour, as we teach a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on Jesus calming the storm in Mark chapter 4, we will spend some time talking about what it meant that these men were saved from a storm in the midst of all their troubles. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
I have heard many a sermon on this. Most of them get us out of the boat, out of the danger of the storm, out away from the wind, away from the waves, everything, within about 30 seconds and into the quote-unquote figurative storms of our life. Not that that's not necessarily possible, but let's spend some time in this real context here. What does it mean that Jesus can calm a storm, a real storm?
Yeah, that's a great question, and interesting that this lesson falls after the one before it that we studied, the Transfiguration, because I think there's a connection in what this communicates both to the disciples and to us. In these few short verses in Mark chapter 4, and you can sum it up with Jesus' words and the words of the disciples. You know, he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, these are guys that have been following him around, have seen his miracles. At least a few of them have been at seen the Transfiguration. They've heard his preaching, his teaching, all of these things, and yet they still don't get who Jesus is and who he is for them. And you could really make a connection here in the Sunday school class between this story and what happened at the creation of the world when God hovers over the waters, his spirit hovers over them, and just by his speaking, God brings order to them and separates the waters and goes on to create the land and all the animals and plants with his very word. Now, fast forward to Jesus, who has been preaching and teaching, fulfilling prophecies, prophecies that pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And now you have this man, Jesus, that these disciples have come to know. And with his word spoken, he calms the wind and he calms the sea. And, we can sit here and wonder, how could they not get it? But we probably would have been quite like them, still not fully grasping just who he is and what it is he's come to do. And this is another one of those, hey, take a look, billboard moments like the Transfiguration. This is the real thing. This is the Son of God. He's the one we've waited for. He's the promised Messiah who's come to save. And he does indeed save them in this boat in the storm.
And this is mortal peril that they find themselves in. It says the boats were filling. This is, even though it's not like, you know, the deadliest catch or something like that out on the high seas. It is a lake. It's still these men, you know, seasoned in this
sailors,
kind of life.
Yeah,
are certainly scared. But Jesus is asleep.
Yeah. That's really something that he, you know, he's been preaching. He's finished preaching. And crowds have followed him, you know, and he says, let's go to the other side. They get on the boat, and, you know, he's tired. He's been traveling about, and like a rock star, I suppose, you know, people following him, wanting time with him, wanting to hear what he has to say. So he's asleep. This is going on, and they have to wake him in the midst of all this wind and crashing waves and the water filling up. And they're certain they're perishing. And he simply takes care of, you know, he answers their need. He takes care of it with his word. And then talks to them about having faith and trusting. But he addresses their physical need, as he has done in many other Bible stories that we've been studying here in the New Testament, that Jesus, ultimately, he comes to address our spiritual need, our eternal need for a Savior. But he points to that and underscores it with these smaller miracles, calming a storm, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving the blind man sight, those kinds of things. So here's another example of that, and again, showing who he is, unlike anybody else that these men have known. And you're right, they're seasoned sailors, they're fishermen. They know that lake, they know it inside and out, and it's a big enough landmass when wind and storm come that this was serious for them to be so frightened. So their Lord heard their cry, answered, and took care of their need.
There is a certain irony in their question. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are dying? Talk about that.
Well, yeah, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. The whole reason he's here is because he cares. He cares unto death, and he will soon show that and display it when he is arrested and tried and hung on a cross, where he will eventually completely die and for them, for us, paying the price for our eternity. So, yes, for them to say that, don't you care? Oh, yes, this one cares. He cares more than any other one, and he has come not just for these, as Paul might describe, light and momentary troubles, the trials of life, the valleys that we pass through, but he's come for the greater need, our need to have our sins washed away, to have them forgiven, to be declared righteous because Jesus stood in our place. And took the punishment that our sins deserved. And so it really is ironic that somehow they think he doesn't care. Oh, yes, he does. And they really do think they're perishing. And his care is so great, he so understands what it is to perish, that he has come to keep us all from perishing eternally, so that we might live eternally with him.
He has kind of a remarkable rebuke of them after he has rebuked the sea and the wind, and it obeys. His rebuke for his disciples is, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? What's in this rebuke?
Well, you know, it's really something that he's turned his attention to them and gives them this question. He's linking their fear with a lack of faith. And really, when we're afraid, that's what it is for us too, a lack of faith when we have fear. His point is that they now know more than just what they see and experience in this world. Okay, maybe 4 years ago, out on a boat in a storm like this, you could be afraid. You didn't know Jesus. You didn't know what he could do. You didn't know what he'd come to teach, and you hadn't seen and experienced all that they have had with him as they followed him around. And so because they've seen that, why are you afraid? You know me. You know what I've preached. You've seen my miracles. They have more to go on than just their human experience in this world. They've been shown over and over again God's care for them, that God has come to save them, and that God is with them. They've been learning this and experiencing it. So they should, you know, even in the face of danger, they should be encouraged. And yet, they are like us, who have the whole Word of God, all of the miracles, all the salvation story. We hear it preached, we receive his body and blood, we have our baptism, and yet we get in these moments in life, and we're afraid, and we lack faith, and we wonder, is God there? Is he going to take care of us? And Jesus is addressing that with them, because the greater concern for him is they're perishing eternally with not having faith. And they do have faith, and he strengthens it in this and teaches them that they can look to him, understand the greater things of God, and see here one more demonstration that God is more powerful than this world, than the forces of nature.
When we come back, so they fail to believe two things. Their faith fails not only with respect to who Jesus is, and they're still asking that question at the end of this little story that Mark tells in the fourth chapter of his gospel. Who is this, then, that even the wind and the sea obey him? But they also fail to believe why he's there, that he's not there simply to catch a ride across the lake with his disciples, but he is there to save not only them, but all of the world by his death on the cross. We'll talk about the kind of fear that replaces their fear of wind and waves. This is a fear of Jesus after this. How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, editor of Witness Mercy and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Calming the Storm, in Mark chapter 4. We base our conversations on Growing in Christ. It's a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. This story kind of highlights it, that whether we're teaching these stories about Jesus from the New Testament or the stories from the Old Testament, wherever they be in Scripture, they all really center around these questions. Who is Jesus, and who is Jesus for us? And that is what Growing in Christ delivers so beautifully week after week, Sunday after Sunday, in the Sunday school classroom. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, or simply give Concordia Publishing House a call and order a free sample of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, the fear that they had for their lives is replaced by a kind of different fear. In fact, Mark will even call it a great fear when they ask themselves, who then is this that even the wind and waves obey him? What is going on here?
Well, they now get it. They get that they are in the presence of God. True God, true man, this Jesus who stands before him. Before they were afraid of nature and the wind and the waves, but he stops it. And they understand in all of their experience and what they've been raised and even what Jesus has taught them, who has power over nature? It is only God. And so now they are struck with the fear of God. And this is a fear that's really much more than being just scared. It's really a complete feeling of humility, awe. It kind of takes your breath away before the divinity. You're standing in the presence of God, and it is fear, and it evokes this kind of an inner demand to worship God. Their words are saying, "Well, who is this?" But in their hearts, this fear testifies, really, in their hearts they know exactly that only God has the power to command the obedience of the wind and the sea. They get it, and now they realize they're sinners, and they're there in that boat Son of God.
It's a rightful fear of God born of the law. So it sounds like they're getting close to answering their own questions. At least they understand that this is, in fact, Almighty God in human form standing before them. Do they yet, and this is very early in Mark's gospel, do they yet know what he's there to do, how it is, who he is for them?
I think that's going to grow with them as they continue on with him. This is very early out of the sequence of the marching towards Jerusalem in the Lent and later on. So he's going to keep revealing that. He's been teaching them. They've heard him preach. I think this will be a growing awareness for them. And this is one big moment where one of those aha moments that every teacher wants to have with the children in their class. These are disciples, his students, and he is their rabbi, their teacher. And they've come face to face with who he is. Godly fear, it's a fear we would all have in the presence of God, knowing who we are and how helpless we are before God. And yet in all of this, he demonstrates his great love for them, calming the sea, calming the storm, saving them when they thought all was lost. And he doesn't hold their faithlessness, their fear against them. He loves them and cares for them, and in so doing, proves who he is in that love.
Should we know, you mentioned the context prior to this story, and this is a very short little scene between those two stories. The second one that starts in Mark chapter 5 is Jesus healing this man who is beset with many demons, legions of demons. And should we contrast the disciples' lack of knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's come to do with the demons who, when the man meets this guy on the shore, they say, well, he has the longest title for Jesus any demon ever assigns him. He says, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He gets it, as do the other demons in Mark's gospel.
That's right. Interesting, isn't it, that the demons know exactly who he is. They know what they're wrestling with. They know the power and really know their place and the outcome. And yet the disciples don't. They've seen some things, they've heard some things, but they do not fully get it. And that is quite a contrast with the demons, who certainly understand and flee, you know. Very interesting. And the disciples are going to see more of this as they journey with him, you know, next in this sequence of things, more miracles, Jesus' rejection, the death of John the Baptist, his walking on water, another water story. He has much to teach them. But this is really a very important moment for them. And it'll lead up to, of course, other moments where they realize again. Maybe they forget. Maybe their faith is weak. And he makes it very clear who he is. You know, and I think of Peter and his great confession in the boats, and all the other things that happen. He has to keep knocking them on the head and waving his hands in front of them. Trust me, I am he who was promised to come. I am the Savior. All the way, as we know, as we enter Lent, to the cross. They go with him through that. Peter denies him. Judas sells him out. The disciples hide in fear after he is obviously dead on the cross. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to think. And then he reappears. Even then, after everything he's done to prepare them, the great transfiguration and everything, they're just not sure. And then you have that story of Thomas. And I'm not going to believe it. Even if I see it, I got to touch it. I got to touch those nail holes and the side that has been broken open by the spear. They really represent us in our human weakness, our sinful weakness, that doubts and questions. Can God fix this? Can God? Is he really with me? Does he really care? Is he who he says he is? And you know, you can join the chorus of psalms, prayers that were prayed in very clear. You really know, beating around the bush with God. You know, how long, oh God, are you going to be deaf? Or you're deaf? You turn your head away from me. You turn your eyes away from me. We have examples of that. People in lots of boats and lots of stormy seas, and God knows. He knows our fear. He knows our need, our immediate need, and he knows our eternal need. And he's already taken care of that eternal need on the cross. And he promises, in that great text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that there's no temptation that has overtaken us. God provides a way out for us from things that cause us to question, the things that cause us to fear, to wonder if God is really there, is he really there for me? Yes, he is, and the cross is the certainty of that. No matter what we see all around us in our human experience, his cross holds up that, yes, he is there for me, and he will see me through this to eternity.
With only about a minute here, Pam, we like to end our conversations with you talking about a Witness Mercy Life Together lesson. Do you have one for us today?
Well, I just want to, you know, point everyone, a large amount of people have heard, of course, that President Harrison went to Washington last week. If you don't know, there is a whole webpage on lcms.org where you can see his testimony before Congress, where he spoke for us and defended religious freedom. You can see his statements, and you know, we're hearing from Lutheran school teachers and Sunday school teachers and pastors who have been playing his pre-recorded statement and his testimony before classes and congregations, and discussing what it means to give a witness before leaders of a nation, to defend our freedoms, to be God's people, and to preach and teach as we confess, and how dear that right is to us. And so I just encourage you Sunday school teachers, familiarize yourselves with that page. It's a story that's probably not going away. Your kids maybe have heard about it. It's been in every major news outlet, and there's lots of resources at ltms.org more being added.
And we'll have a link there at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. We'll spend some time with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse talking about some recent statements by Rick Santorum about prenatal testing.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.